Well, we come up on a holiday weekend, Independence Day weekend, the 4th of July. Now, on holidays, families often have traditions, and if your tradition is anything like mine was growing up, it involves food and sometimes large quantities of food. We would always, every year, go up to my grandma's house in Grand Rapids, and on the 4th of July, we'd have a family feast. We would have all kinds of delicious and delectable food items. I can remember those buttery pieces of bread that were just, oh man, I could eat about 10 of those things. And you got the ham and the different kinds of meats and all the delicious courses that we'd have. And you know, there's a word that could probably be used to describe me after that day of feasting. I was full. I was full. Now, I will say there was also a generous portion of the famous Shaw family beans, and that was a good way to keep me less full because I wouldn't go anywhere near them. That was a good dietary plan for me. But I was full, except for, of course, that small compartment of dessert that we always seem to have, even when we're dead full. Last night, I was out with Tabitha, and I went out, and we had got some pizza, and I came back. I said, oh, I don't need any dessert. I think I'm just good enough. I've eaten enough food. But then there was that carton of Haagen-Dazs in the freezer that just, it told me I needed to eat it. And I don't know what it was, but you understand the concept of being full of food. Maybe this Friday, some of you are going to know that from firsthand experience. But talking about being full is not just restricted to physical things. You might say it, we sometimes use it to describe a certain personality trait. Have you ever heard someone describe, oh boy, he is full of himself. She is full of herself. What is that statement normally followed by? I cannot stand him. I cannot stand that person that is full of himself. Now, what does this mean to be full? What does it mean to be full of food? You say, I can't have any more. I'm stuffed. I've got nothing else is coming in that stomach. It's a full stomach right now. What does it mean to be full of yourself? It means there's no room in this person's existence for anybody else. This person is concerned only about himself, only about herself. They're looking out for number one and number one only, and they don't care about anyone else. They're full. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that being full is not just a reference to physical fullness of being stuffed with food. It's not just a reference to a personality of being full of yourself. There's a spiritual fullness that I hope every single one of you have experienced, are experiencing right now, or will soon experience in the future. And it's a fullness that was fully, if you will, experienced by a character that we're going to look at this morning. It was a man named Stephen. The Bible says here in the book of Acts, chapter 6, it says that Stephen was full of three things. He was full of faith. He was full of the Holy Ghost, and he was full of power. Today, I'm going to suggest to you that each of those three things are interconnected. That if you are full of faith, you are full of the Holy Ghost. If you are full of the Holy Ghost, you are full of power. And I'm going to challenge you this morning to ask yourself, do I see in my life, do I see in my ministry a fullness of faith, a fullness of the Holy Ghost, and a fullness of power? Let's look at the life and ministry, the very short ministry of a man named Stephen, and ask the Holy Spirit to convict us and to convince us this morning as I bring a message entitled Full, Full, Full. Let's understand, first of all, a pattern. a pattern. You see, Stephen was something that we should aspire to be. Stephen had a characteristic about him, had a trait of fullness that every one of us should not just should have, but ought to have, that Scripture commands us to have. And that is that he was full of the Holy Ghost. That's what Acts says about him. That's what Luke, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, says. Hey, this man Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? What does it mean to be full of the Holy Ghost? What does it mean to be so full to the brim of the Holy Ghost that there's no more? There's nothing more that can be added. First of all, we need to understand the entrance. The entrance of the Holy Ghost. You see, the truth of the Holy Ghost. Before you can be full of the Holy Ghost, you need to have some of the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Ghost needs to be dwelling inside you. Now, do you know what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, I'm going to leave and I'm going to go away. But when I go away, it's going to be good for you that I'm going to go away. They must have thought, how could that be good, Lord, for you to go? We rely on you. We depend on you for everything. How can it be good? He says, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. I'm going to send the third person of the Trinity of God. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. That's who the Holy Spirit is. And so he says, I'm going to send the Spirit of God to you. And you know what he says? He says, he will be with you and he will be in you. He will be indwelling you. The Holy Spirit of God will be inside you. Now let's stop back and think about this historically. In the Garden of Eden, it says that the presence of God was walking in the cool of the day. That is, the presence of God was with them and among them. And then what happened? There was sin. That's what happened. And that presence of God was cut. God's presence was no longer walking with them freely in the cool of the day. They had forfeited the sweet presence of God's fellowship with them. And then we see in the Old Testament various times that the Scripture says the Holy Spirit came upon people. That is to say, the Holy Spirit would come and, as it were, rest on them and empower them to do works. We think of Samson. The Holy Spirit came upon him to do great acts of physical strength. We think of Gideon, a man who was a weakling, and the Holy Spirit came upon him and had suddenly great boldness to lead a great, great work of God. The Holy Spirit came upon them. And then what happens? Jesus Christ came to earth. And what was he called? Emmanuel. God with us. It again was God's presence on earth, walking and interacting with humanity. And then Jesus went away. And what does he say? The Holy Spirit will come and not just be with you as I was, not just upon you as he was in the Old Testament, but he will be in you. The Holy Spirit will be in you. Friend, the moment you trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, the moment you were born again, the moment you were regenerated, if you have been, the Holy Spirit came inside you. You might not have known it at the time. It may not have produced some magical, special feeling, but the Holy Ghost came on you. How do we know that? Because Scripture says it. What does Ephesians say? He says, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What does it mean to be sealed? I'll tell you what it means to be sealed. For many summers, I worked for the Secretary of State's office over in St. Paul. And the Secretary of State would receive proclamations from the governor's office. Those proclamations were normally ridiculous. Today, the governor is going to commemorate Shampoo Appreciation Day. Cleaning up your greasy hair. I mean, these proclamations were ridiculous. But the governor would send over a signed copy of it. And then we would take it to the Secretary of State and she would sign it. Now, do you know how we knew that this was a legit copy? That this was not just a copy, but this was the original that was going to be the proclamation? How do we know that? It had a big old gold seal right on it. The seal of the state of Minnesota. It was this big old bright gold seal. Now, do you know how you are known as a Christian? you've got a seal on you. You got a seal on you. The Holy Spirit is a seal that God Himself stamped on you when you believed. And so the moment you believed, you were sealed, you would put the big stamp of God on you, the Holy Spirit. The entrance, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, let's understand an exhortation. In exhortation, we are indwelt with the Spirit of God. And then what Paul commands us in the book of Ephesians, he says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. See how we contrast those two things apart? What does alcohol do to us? What does alcohol do when we imbibe and drink in it? What does it do? It lessens our inhibitions. And in a real sense, it controls us. People say, I drank last night, I partied last night, and then someone says, hey, you should have seen how you were acting last night. And they say, no, I wasn't doing that. I would never have done that. And they say, well, you want photographic evidence? This is exactly what you were doing. Say, no, that couldn't be me. What happens? They were drunk with wine, they were filled with dissipation, and the wine, the alcohol, was controlling them. They were filled with wine. They were filled with alcohol. Do you see now something, a better picture of what it means to be filled with the Spirit? Wine controls us. It makes us do things we wouldn't ordinarily do. What does the Holy Spirit do? Controls us. Makes us do things our flesh would never do on their own. Think about Peter. How wonderful an example of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Here's Peter in the flesh. Peter is talking to a little servant girl, and she says, weren't you with Jesus? He says, no, I wasn't. He was so pathetically scared of a little servant girl that he couldn't even give testimony to her that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, what happens when he's filled with the Spirit? He preaches to thousands of people, to the rulers of society, and say, you killed Jesus Christ. You're going to be responsible for it. You need to repent. You think there's a change? You think there was something that the Holy Spirit was controlling him to do something he wouldn't ordinarily have done? Absolutely. Now, when we think of being filled with the Spirit, do you think of a cup in a sense that's being filled up, that you get more of the Holy Spirit? Well, that's not quite right, because the Holy Spirit's a person. He's not a thing. He's a person. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I'm going to suggest that you think about it this way. You are filled with the Spirit when there's not a room in your life that the door is shut to Him. That's what it means to be full of the Holy Ghost. You know what? You come in, the Holy Spirit, you say, hey, you can have this part of my life, Holy Spirit, but that drinking over there, you don't get any part of that. That's me. That's not being filled with the Spirit. God, I'll let you control this aspect of my life, but when it comes to my money, hands off. That's me. That's not being filled with the Spirit. God, I will let you have this area of my life, but when it comes to what my career is, when it comes to what I want to do with sports, with music, with this, with the other, hands off. With my girlfriend, with my boy, nope. I'm going to control that. That's me. It's not being full of the Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit means that there's no door in your life that is closed to His influence. Are you full of the Spirit? Are you filled with the Spirit right now? Third, let's talk about the evidence. The evidence of being filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is talked about as having fruit. What's fruit? It comes off a tree. The nature of the tree brings a fruit. How do you know if something is an apple tree? Do you go cut off a piece of the bark and measure the DNA and figure out exactly how it works? No, how do you know if something's an apple tree? Because it produces apples. That man, that's my man right there. Produces apples. Now, what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life? The Scripture says it. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You want to see the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Look for those things. Now, notice what Paul says. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. Why is that important? You might think, well, I'm doing pretty well in love, but in that whole self-control thing, got a little work to do there. Do you know what it means when it says it's the fruit of the Spirit? All these things should be producing and growing at the same time. You should be able to look at your life and say, oh yeah, I'm growing in love. I'm growing in, oh yeah, peace, joy. Oh yeah, long-suffering, yeah, gentleness, goodness. There's evidence. Now, let's notice something that's very important. Very important. I want everyone to listen up to this. When Paul says that we are sealed by the Spirit of God, do you know what he says? He says it's the earnest of your inheritance. What is the earnest? What does the earnest mean? That's an old English word. And really what it means is it's a down payment. How many of you know what a down payment is? How many of you have ever made a down payment on something? What do you make a down payment on? A house? Maybe a car, maybe a boat. Now, what do you do with the down payment? You say, I'm going to put $5,000, pay you now, and that's going to be the down payment, my promise that I'm going to pay everything else. I got $20,000 to pay. I'll give you $5,000 now. And then when you wonder whether I'll pay the next $15,000, you say, well, he gave me $5,000 already. I can have confidence that he's going to pay the rest. What does it mean then when the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance? That means God's down payment to us that we will receive heaven in the future is that we've got the Holy Spirit right now. Friend, is there evidence of a down payment in your life? Is there evidence that the Holy Spirit is the down payment in your life because you can see the fruit of Him? How many of you are simply saying, you know what, I see no evidence of the Holy Spirit in my life, but I prayed a prayer 15 years ago. That's how I know I'm going to heaven. That's not your down payment. The down payment of your inheritance, the confidence that you're saved, is not in some words that you said a while ago. It's because you look at the Holy Spirit in your life right now, and you can say, I see His fruit. I've got the down payment. That's how I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I ask you, I'm going to challenge you on this. If there was a trial today, a trial in a court of law, and the question was, is the Holy Spirit indwelling you? Is the Holy Spirit inside you? And you are going to have someone get up and argue and say, no, the Holy Spirit is not in that person at all. I can't see a bit of evidence of it. And then the other side is, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit is absolutely in that person. Everyone can see it. Who would win? Who would win? What would be the outcome of the trial if what was on trial was whether you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you and is the down payment of your confidence that you are going to heaven one day? Oh, I pray that none of you would rely on a simple profession of your faith, but that every one of you would have confidence because the Holy Spirit is so obviously dwelling inside you. The Holy Spirit is so obviously changing you. Anyone could look and say, oh yeah, that Brother Shear right there, he is so obviously going to heaven because I see the Holy Spirit in his life. I see the fruit of it. That is what it means to be full of the Holy Ghost, to see His evidences in us and flowing through us. So we see, first of all, we see a pattern full of the Holy Ghost. We should all aspire to it. We should all seek to be full of the Holy Ghost, to have Him control every single area of our life. Secondly, let's understand a product. A product. What is the result of a person who is full of the Holy Ghost, who is utterly controlled by the Holy Ghost? I'll tell you what it is. He's full of power. Full of power. Let's just go briefly through what we see from the life of Stephen. We see a man who was full of power. He was powerful first in his wisdom. In his wisdom. Look what chapter 6 says here. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, verse 9, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. This man was full of wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is seeing things from God's point of view. Wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. Does it make a little sense now? Why? If we're going to be full of wisdom, we need to be full of the Spirit. It's a wonderful thing that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, we have the mind of Christ. Think about that. The mind of Christ is ours. That means if we're full of the Holy Ghost, what we are understanding is the mind of Christ. Christ, what do you want in this? Oh, I got it because the Holy Spirit showed me. The Holy Spirit showed me through the Word of God. I now have the mind of Christ. Have you ever argued with someone and you just could never beat them in an argument? I remember saying at my dad's funeral, I said how frustrating it was to be with a father who you could never beat in an argument. You never could beat in an argument with him. Well, this kind of wisdom is not from being smart, folks. It's not from being really personable. It's not from watching Dr. Phil 24/7. That's now wisdom does not come from that. Do you know what it comes from? Being full of the Spirit. Friend, do you want to know how to have wisdom to deal with that annoying coworker that you can't stand? It's not by getting smart and reading books on psychology. It's by being full of the Spirit. You want to know how to deal with that person, that family member that you've been praying to lead to the Lord? It's not by your might. It's not by your power. It's by the Spirit of God. You know what our weapon is? The Bible says that our sword is. It's our sword of the Spirit. That's what it is. And when the Holy Spirit is in us and we are listening to Him and we are controlled by Him and we have the mind of Christ in a situation, suddenly we have wisdom and discernment in any situation to say, this is what's right because the Holy Spirit directed me in that area. That's the power that is available when we're full of the Spirit. Secondly, it's power in our works. Power in our works. What Stephen had here is he was full of faith and power, and he did great wonders and miracles among the people. You know what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, I'm going to go. I'm going to leave you. You can look at this in John chapter 14. But he says, guess what? He says, the works that I do, you're going to do. You are going to do the works that I do. And not just that, you're going to do greater works because I go to my Father. Because I'm going to send to you the Spirit of God. You are going to do greater works than you've seen me do. Do you believe that promise ended at Pentecost? Do you believe the promise that greater works will be done to anybody that believes? He says, he that believeth on me. Do you believe that promise ended in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts? I don't. I believe that God wants to do greater works through your life than even we saw through the work of Jesus Christ here on earth. Because what greater work is there than sending the gospel to the ends of the earth and convincing people through the work of the Holy Spirit that they are sinners and they need to be saved? Do you see greater works in your life? If you don't, it's because you're not full of the Spirit. I don't know any other way to say it. If you're full of the Spirit, you will see the greater works because it's a promise from God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And you shall receive power, Jesus said, and you will be witnesses unto me. Power in these wonderful works that He has promised. Third, there's power in His witness. Because the ultimate end of Stephen's ministry here, these greater works were all pointing to the witness that he would give of Jesus Christ. You see, we talked about it a little bit in Sunday school this morning, of the great goal of every single one of us who have been given a great commission. The great commission is go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If you're a Christian this morning, if you would raise your hand to say, I've been born again. I'm trusting Jesus Christ for salvation. Do you know what your job is? I can tell you perfectly, every single one of you, what your job is. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Oh no, I'm not so good at that. Well, then you're not full of the Spirit. Because what Jesus said to his disciples, and by extension to us, is that I will give you power. Now go be witnesses. We talked about in Sunday school the difference between a fact witness and an expert witness. You know what your job is? To go tell what actually happened in your life. You know what? I was lost. You know what? I was like John Newton. I was blind. I was a sinner. I was rebelling against God. My life didn't have peace. My life didn't have joy. My life was not filled with the Holy Spirit. And then guess what happened? I submitted my life to Jesus Christ. I got saved. I was born again. And then you know what happened? I'm here to tell you right now. I'm testifying right now that my life changed. You know what? That was Stephen's testimony. That was his witness. That was the witness of all these men that were full of the Holy Ghost. They spoke with boldness. We also talked about in Sunday school how the word boldness, you know what that word means? The word means simply telling it all. That's what boldness is. Not being afraid to hold anything back. Someone at work asks you about your Christian life, asks you about some position or principle you hold, and you bite your tongue. That's not telling at all. That's not boldness. Boldness is not some magical strength and courage that we suddenly are like some He-Man, some Superman. Boldness is just opening your mouth and the Holy Spirit telling it all through you. That's what boldness is. You're to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. So, let's put it on trial right now. We've seen what the pattern is. We should be full of the Holy Spirit. And we've seen what the product is. Can you say this morning, honestly, I see the work of God. I see the power of God in my wisdom. I see the power of God. It's none of my power. It's all His power. I've seen it in my works, in my ministry, here at Straight Gate Church, in my life at work, in my life in my home. I see the greater works. You know what also I see? I see the witness, the boldness that the Holy Spirit gives me. That's the goal. And if we don't see that, what's it come down to? Are we filled with the Spirit? Are like Stephen? Are we full of the Holy Ghost? Let's look searchingly. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to search us and to say, where are we falling short of the power that God wants to manifest through your life and through my life? Third, we see a prerequisite. We see a prerequisite. We've seen the pattern. You're full of the Holy Ghost. We've seen the product. If you're full of the Holy Ghost, you're full of power. You know what the prerequisite is? It's exactly what Scripture says here of Stephen in verse number 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. You want to know how you're full of the Holy Ghost? You want to know how your life can be full of power? You've got to be full of faith. Full of trust. Full of belief in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's understand what this means to be full of faith. What it means to be full of faith for Stephen. What it means to be full of faith for you in your life. What it means to be full of faith for me in my life. First, it means being settled on the promises of God. Settled on the promises of God. Now, what happens when you're a little child? Maybe you remember back sometime, your mom or your dad said, hey, we're going to get ice cream. Let's finish these chores, and then we're going to go get some ice cream to celebrate. What happened the moment that your mom or dad, you thought they might have forgotten? You finish the task, and then you're going about the rest of the day, and they're not going to get ice cream. What do you say? Hey, mom. Hey, dad. Remember you said that we were going to get ice cream. Why? You were convinced of their promise. See, you promised. You said this would happen if we finished this. And now, I'm just coming to see the end result of that promise. I'm just coming to see it fulfilled. Do you know being settled on the promises of God is really no different? It's coming to God, and when He says, hey, if you trust me, if you act according to my wishes for your life, you'll have the peace of God. Okay, God, I believe that I'm going to have peace if I follow you, so I'm going to give myself, I believe it. I believe it with everything I've got. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. Can you say that? Can you say, yes, I'm founded, absolutely, I believe it, not only in my head, but I believe it in my heart with every fiber of my being. Do we believe it when Jesus says that if you trust in me, you will be saved? That if you repent and believe, that you will go to heaven? Do you believe that? Do you believe when he says that if you work for Jesus Christ here on earth, you rely on his power, that there will be rewards for you in eternity? There will be a crown for you that you can cast at his feet. Do you believe it? Are you persuaded of it? I love what Paul says. He says, I know whom I have believed. He said, I know who I trusted in. And he says, and I am persuaded. I am convinced that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Paul says, God, I've given you a lot. I've given you my whole life. I've given you all my service. I've given you my energy. I've given you the years of my life. I've given you my very body that's now broken down. He says, and I am convinced that it was worth it. It's a persuasion. It's a convincement. But it's not just being settled on the promises of God. It's being submissive to the principles of God. Submissive. I want you to think of something. You say, I really believe that there's a piece of stock in the stock market. I've been studying the stock market, and I really believe that this stock of IBM is going to blow up. It's going to explode. It's going to be extremely valuable. I'm not quite sure when it is, but I know it is. And then someone comes to you and says, a month later, and says, hey, did you buy that stock? You said that it was going to be really valuable. No, I haven't gotten around to it yet. Did you really believe that that stock would be valuable? No, you didn't. You didn't believe it. Why? Because it wasn't followed up by your action. Think of the people in the gold rushes. They would go by droves out to California. Why? Because they heard that gold was everywhere. And you know what? They were so convinced that gold was everywhere, they were willing to sell their house back home. They were willing to quit their job. They were willing to leave their closest family. They're saying, I'm going to find gold. That's the persuasion, and it was backed up by their action. Do you know what submissiveness to the will of God says? It's our faith that is being proved. You know what James says? James, book of James chapter 2. He says, faith without works is dead. Now what's he saying? Because if you say you believe something and you don't act upon it, you didn't really believe it. You didn't really show trust in it. He says, James says, what happens if there comes someone to you who's really poor, who needs money, who doesn't have anything, and you say, hey, I believe that you're going to get something, brother. Go ahead. Go in peace. You haven't acted in faith upon that. But what James says is, I will show you my faith by my works. I will show you that I believe by the way I act. Now, friends, we talked about one of the promises of God. If you're pure in heart, you'll see God. Are you persuaded of that? What happens the next time you're confronted with something to look at that will not be purifying to you? What happens the next time you're confronted with a thought that is impure and you say, this is wrong? Do you really believe that if you're pure in heart, you'll see God? Not if you don't submit and say, okay, God, I believe that. I'm not going to let this thought reign in my mind. I'm going to avert my eyes from looking at this. I'm not going to go to that website. I'm not going to go to this because I want to be pure in heart and I believe what you said. That's faith. Do you believe? Are you persuaded that he is going to take care of your future? That you don't need to give thought to what's going on tomorrow? Doesn't matter how needy you are today. You don't need to be worried about what's coming in the future. What happens when that thought comes in your mind that says, everything's not going to be okay? Give in to fear, doubt, start worrying whether God's trustworthy. How strong is your faith? You know what? You didn't really trust in that promise if it comes down to it and you say, okay, I'm going to worry. I'm going to fear. I'm going to doubt. No. You know what it means to be full of faith? It means to be convinced of the promises of God and to then be submissive to what the first part of that promise is. Be pure in heart. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that are merciful. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why? Because I believe that, and I'm going to follow it, and I'm going to submit to God's leading. Are you submitting to God's principles in your life? Are you submitting to the Word of God? Do you see something in this Bible when you read in the morning and you underline it and you highlight and you say, I'm so persuaded by this that in the moment of temptation, I'm going to rest on this. That's a life of faith. Don't be fooled into thinking you can believe something in your mind and when it comes to the hour of temptation, you fall away and you think, well, I still acted by faith. No, you didn't. You know what Paul says? He says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's what he says. That's a pretty astonishing statement, isn't it? That means when you come down to a situation and you act not according to faith, but you act according to your flesh, you've sinned. You've sinned. It's, that's a little excusable. No, it's sin. Call it what it is. Are you full of faith? So we see, first of all, being full of faith is settled on the promises of God. Secondly, it's submissive to the principles of God. And you know what? Third, it is seeking the purposes of God. Seeking the purposes of God for your life. I love what 1 Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, Peter says, you know what? He said, don't live according to the lusts of man, but live to the will of God. Live to the very will of God, what He wants for your life. Do you know what also he says? You know also the Word of God says? That we walk by faith. Huh, do you know what it says? To walk in the Spirit. You see how those two things come together now? Walk by faith, walk in the Spirit, and live to the will of God. Do you know what that tells me? A life of faith is the life that's constantly looking upward. It's constantly looking and say, God, I'm at a step right here. Which one do I take? I'm looking for the mind of Christ right now. Okay, you say this is the step to take. Okay, very good, God. What next? God, there's some music playing over the radio right now. I want to be submissive to your principles. Is this kind of music glorifying to you? Oh, it's not. Okay. Turn it off. I'm not going to listen to that. God, I'm confronted with a piece of entertainment here. I can watch this. I can listen to this. I can enjoy this. God, is this something that's in accord with the mind of Christ? Oh, it's not? Okay. I don't need that. I'll submit to your principles. That's what the Word of God says. God, this is an area of my life right now. I'm not sure it's in accordance. Let me study it out in Scripture. Oh, Scripture says this isn't right. God, I'm willing to submit because I'd rather be following you. I'd rather have your power. I'd rather be full of the Holy Ghost. I'd rather be full of faith. Does your life look like that? Or are you willing to just wander through life saying, huh, all right, I'm just going to do my own thing. You know how often times I've been confronted. I'll go to work. And I'll go through an entire day at work, and it's like the Holy Spirit says, how many times did you ask for my direction in this? And I'll have to say, not once. I just went on autopilot through my work. And I wonder if that would be the story of our day, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, we'd say, I didn't think once about what the Holy Spirit, the direction that He wanted for my life. No, the person that is full of faith is continually saying, Lord, how can I live according to the will of God this minute? And then the next minute, Lord, what do you want me to do here? I'm going to follow you. You know, if you're a minister here at Straight Gate Church, you know the same thing applies to you in your ministry here. In your Sunday school class, did you come this morning seeking the will of God for your Sunday school class, for the lesson this entire week? You were praying about it, you were taking it to Him and say, God, what do you want me to talk about? Or were you going on autopilot because you've done it so many other times before and you were convinced? You would just roll out of bed and teach your Sunday school lesson. You know what? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That means in your teaching your Sunday school lesson, you could have been sinning today. Because you were not full of faith in seeking the will of God for Him. Bus captains, are you seeking the will of God for your bus actively every single day, wondering what He wants for your life? Or are you just content to go through, do what you've always done, and if something happens, great. That's not being full of faith. And this applies to every area of our life, whether it's our devotions, whether it's our prayer time, whether it's our relationships, whether it's those that we're going to minister to, whether it's we're spending time with each other in the service tonight. Our attitude must be, if we're full of faith, God, I'm seeking you. I want your direction. I want your leadership. I want the mind of Christ in this situation. Don't be content to walk in the flesh. Don't be content to wander through life going perfectly what you've always done. I've always done it like this. Doesn't matter if it's in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Walk every step in the Spirit. Walk every step by faith, looking to the author and finisher of our faith. So we see that prerequisite. Are you settled on the promises of God? You are convinced. There's no persuading you otherwise. If God says it in His Word, you believe it. And that's the end of the discussion. And is that settled persuasion, does that lead to submissiveness to His principles? God, whatever you say, I'll do it. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like being filled with the Holy Ghost? Doesn't sound an awful lot about what it means to be full of the Holy Ghost? That if you're looking for God's will in every area of your life, that means He has control into every door of your life? Yeah, it does. So we see, full, full, full. Stephen was a man who was full of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost controlled every area of his life. He was full of power. It was evident in every area of his life, in his wisdom, his practical wisdom, in his works, in his ministry, and in his witness of Jesus Christ. And then the very prerequisite is that he was full of faith. My friend, what about you? Do you see those evidences in your life? Are you full of faith? Are you full of the Holy Ghost? Are you full of power? If not, what's standing in the way? Is it that you're not really settled on the promises of God? Is it that you believe intellectually about the promises of God, but you're not willing to submit to the principles of God, showing you never really had true faith and belief? Are you not seeking the will of God in a daily, practical, minute-by-minute basis? Maybe some of you aren't full of the Holy Ghost because you've never been indwelt by the Holy Ghost. You've never been stamped as legit by the Spirit of God. If you're here this morning and you'd say, I've never seen the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I've never seen the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life. I've never trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. I've never gotten to the point where I've said, I can't do it on my own. I'm a sinner. I need to repent of my sin and be saved. Today is the day you need to be saved. Today is the day you need to get down before God and say, I'm a sinner, I agree with you, I need to be washed, and I can only get washed through the power of Jesus Christ. Save me. Save me from my sin. Save me from punishment in hell. Save me to take me to heaven someday. And then if you know you've been saved, let's ask the Holy Spirit this morning, what area of my life is preventing me from being filled with the Spirit? What area of my life is evidencing a lack of fullness of faith that means the power of God is not full in my life? Friends, if you're working here at Straight Gate Church, can you imagine what this ministry would look like if every single one of us were full of power as Stephen was? It's the same Holy Ghost that was working in him that's indwelling you. Why can't we see the same greater works? Why don't we see the same extent of people coming to salvation in Jesus Christ and of revival? Oh, may it starting with me, may it starting with our elders, may it starting with our leaders and fathers and going to every areas of our home, may it be said of us that we're full of faith, that we're full of the Holy Ghost, and that we're full of power. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this testimony of a man named Stephen who was full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, and full of power. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning that is not full of the Holy Ghost because they've never been saved, they've never had the Holy Spirit as the seal on them, as the down payment of the fullness of God in heaven, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would repent and trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Now, friend, if that is you this morning, you know that you've never been born again, you can be saved today. There's nothing no magical words. There's no magic place to do it. But it is something that God seeks for your life, to be saved. We always leave a moment here at the end of every service in the morning. If you would like to come and kneel at these steps, someone can show you from the Bible how you can be saved. Someone can show you how you can come to eternal life, how you can be indwelt with the Spirit of God. Is that you this morning? Why don't you come? And while we wait, if you know you've been born again, but you see in your life you're not full of the Holy Ghost, you're not full of power, you're not full of faith, it's time for you to repent too. It's time to ask the Holy Spirit what areas of your life are standing in the way of the fullness that He wants to give you. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to convict us, to show us, and then may we have the submissiveness to His leading, to His principle, to see the fullness that He wants to give us. Let's take a moment. Holy Spirit, may You do the full and free work that You would do in each one of us. I pray that this church, this body of believers, would be revived, that we would be full of power as You desire us to be, that we may be Your witnesses in this city and to all that are around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.